All right. If everyone's got your Bibles, you're definitely going to need a Bible. We're going to be in Genesis 14. Everyone's got your Bibles? Genesis chapter 14. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for this privilege just to be here, Lord, just to worship you through singing, Lord, through study of your word, just through the simple observance of fellowship to gather together as your people, Lord, in one place, just to learn more about you. Lord, I just pray as we study your word, as we look in Genesis and learn about Abraham, the man of faith here known as Abram. Lord, I just pray that you would just speak to each one of us, Lord, that you would just minister to our hearts, Lord, that we'd learn through this story from this example of who he is and what he's done, from his mistakes to his victories to your grace and your mercy of just how you would have us be as your children. So, Lord, please just remove any of the distractions that would be in our hearts and our minds. As we would think about all the things in the world, Lord, we just set that all aside right now, Lord, and just come before your altar, Lord, and just lay everything down, Lord, and say, here I am, just to spend time with you, spend time at your feet. So, Lord, I just pray your Holy Spirit just bathes us in your word, and you just speak to us mightily, Lord, that everything that I would have, Lord, would just be put away, Lord, and we would just hear from you through your Holy Spirit. Please bless this time of worship in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. So we've been studying history, really. It's a history lesson. The life of Abram, currently. And he had been called by God to be the father of what we would know later here as a nation of Israel, of the Jewish people, God's chosen people. Now in Genesis chapter 12, we always got to do a little bit of review. You can just turn back a page or two. Genesis chapter 12, God had spoke to Abram, calling him to leave everything. Calling him to leave everything and go to the land that God had shown him. Now, Abram was obedient, kind of. Like most of us, right? Even when we're obedient, are we always just 100% obedient? I think we always have some reservations, even in my own life. I did. I can relate to this story. I literally left everything and came here. But there's always little bits and pieces that so often we hang on to, isn't there? Like, we may even give 90%, but there's always a little something in there that we're kind of hanging on to. And I think Abram did the same thing. We know that he brought Lot along with him. And the scripture here, if you look at it in chapter 12, it says very clearly, and Christian taught on this last time he taught, it says, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land. He clearly did not quite do all of that, but close. So again, after leaving the land, after going into Canaan, we know as the scriptures continue, we could read here in 12 that some times got very hard. In fact, a famine came. How often is that true for all of us? As we're obedient to God and we start to walk in faith, so quickly the spiritual warfare begins and famines in our life begin where our faith is truly tested if we will be obedient. Now, there's debate on this. Christian mentioned it, that during the famine, him and his family, they went to Egypt. Now, there's debate, was that really of God or not of God? I don't think it was myself, but either way, as times got hard, he took his family and he left, and he went to Egypt. So now this caused some problems when he went, right? There's obviously no fruit that came out of this. In fact, he was so fearful when he went because of his wife's beauty that he lied and said that, of who she was. And this caused problems. We know that it even brought plagues upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh. And again, this is because Sarai was Abraham's wife, and it was not, you know, it was in the midst of all this taking place. So then he was forced to leave, but allowed to leave. So you should really be thankful that Pharaoh did not just cast him down. And that was God's grace and mercy. That's all that was God's grace and mercy, because God had a plan for Abram. And he went back to the land of Canaan. And that's where his family then began to prosper again. So again, we know through reading here in chapter 12 that their flocks and their herds of animals, their families all begin to multiply. They grew, they multiplied. Everything was going well. And so well, in fact, that the land that they had arrived in started to get a little smaller. And there started to be being division between Abram, his people, his herdsmen, and Lot's people. Because they would say there was not enough room to support all of their herds and flocks and the water and whatnot. So again, it started causing problems. Then we learned last week that there was conflict, but it was resolved. There was a separation even, but it was resolved. It was not a horrible thing that happened necessarily. Abram really stepped up and said, you take the best I'll take whatever you don't want. He really was it was really amazing, really, how he dealt with that. He stepped up and told Lot. And then they moved around a bit, and it ended up being that Lot and his family ended up settling in Jordan next to Sodom, Gomorrah, near that area. Then Abraham moved to Hebron, the land of Canaan, just as God had always ordained anyways. So this family's relationship was still intact. Again, it wasn't exactly the way God had orchestrated it, but God's plan was still moving forward, and they were just living in some different areas. I was listening to a secular guy teach once, and it was interesting when he said this. He said that success is never usually a straight line, but usually a zigzag. And you know what's funny is I think as we each try to walk it, I think God intends us to go kind of in a straight line and to follow his will, but very often we don't accomplish that, don't we? We usually go a little bit this way, then God takes us back, then we go a little this way, God takes us back. And this is a story of Abram's life, isn't it? God said, go here, do this. And he did, but then he veers a little, and he veers back a little, and comes back. It's like the story of all of ours, right? We get corrected, we get rebuked, and then we see him come back to walk in the will of God. So we're picking up in Genesis 14, and we're going to read about war, a rescue, and then some very famous man here. So we're going to read 1 through 13. You know, last time I taught Genesis, you know what I got? It was all the genealogy. Got another one today. So let's see how I do here in Genesis 14. I'm going to do my best. Please just give me grace. These names are just, again, I got all these kings and all these names again. And I was trying to study, even as much as I try, I'm just going to do my best. So just please be graceful with me. And we're going to read 13 verses to start because it really just goes through what's taking place here. So Genesis 14. About this time, war broke out in the region. King Amaphel of Babylonia, King Erech of Elishar, King Kar-Adar-Lamer, I messed that up bad. In Elam, the king title of Gileam fought against King Bera of Sodom, King Birsha of Gomorrah, King Shineb of Admar, King Shamir of Zedemom, and also the king of Bela, also called Zoar. The second group of kings joined in the forces in the Sidim Valley, that is the Valley of the Dead Sea. For 12 years they had been subject to the king Chedorlaomer, and the 13th year they rebelled against him. 1 year later, Chedorlaomer and his allies arrived and defeated the Rephaites and the Ashtaroths, Carnum, and the Zuzites at Ham, the Emites at Sheveth, Kerethaim, and the Horites at Mount Seir, as far as El Param and the edge of the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to El Mishpath, now called Kadesh, and conquered all the territory of the Canaanites. Also the Amorites, living out in the Hazon Tamar. Then the rebel king of Sodom, Gomorrah, Adamith, Zebulun, and Bela, also called Zoar, prepared for the battle in the valley of the Dead Sea. They fought against the king, Chedorlaomer, and Elam, king title of Gomen, King Amaphel of Babylonia, King Erech of Elishar, 4 kings against 5. As it happened, the valley of the Dead Sea was filled with tar pits, and the army of the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. Some fell into the tar pits, while the rest escaped in the mountains. The victorious invaders then plundered Sodom and Gomorrah and headed for home, taking with them all the spoils of war and the food supplies. They also captured Lot, Abraham's nephew who lived in Sodom, and carried off everything he owned. Whew. Thank you for your grace. Oh, man. So, Sodom and Gomorrah we're even going to talk about. It's funny, as I read about this, and the first thing I think about when Sodom and Gomorrah, you always think of when God burned it up. But we have quite a different story taking place here. It was actually conquered and invaded. But we'll get there. So in this passage, we read about war and battles. And these people who are spoken of, these kings spoken of in these passages, living all in the same area, are all similar to what I hear about taking place in the world today, isn't it? Even in some of the same areas. They're all looking for power. They're all looking to rule over others. They're all looking to establish dominance in their areas that they're in. While others, under their rule, are looking to rebel, or they're looking to free themselves from the dominance of another king, they would say. Sounds much like the world many places today, than the world we live in. One country taken over by another, then another one fights for freedom. It seems to be the way, the circle of the world, doesn't it? We see it happening century after century after century. One king taken over, then that one rebelling, then that one taken over, another one just keeps going. So again, we read of 9 kings in this story. There's actually more than 9, but there's 4 kings on one side, 5 kings on the other side. It's pretty interesting when you read it, they all came together. I was reading a commentary, because when you read that, I read it like 20 times, trying to figure out how this battle took place and who was with who and how it all went down. And I want to give you a commentary, because I was trying to write it all out, and I read this, and this helped me understand it. So this is from the Believer's Bible Commentary. It says, 13 years before the main events of this chapter, Seteor-Lamor, king of Elam, Persia, has conquered various kings in the plains adjacent to the Dead Salt Sea in the 13th year. The 5 captive kings rebelled against Seteor-Lamor, so he allied himself with the 3 other kings from the region of Babylon, marched south along the eastern side of the Dead Sea, then north on the western side of Sodom, Gomorrah, and other cities of the plain. The battle took place in the valley of Sidon, which was full of asphalt pits. The invaders defeated the rebels and marched north with their booty and captives, including Lot, Abraham's backslidden nephew. So it's interesting. What it was is these 4 and 5 kings, one of them, they had rebelled, and the other kings came in and crushed the rebellion. And in crushing the rebellion, they took a lot of hostages and took their property. And part of this, of what they took, was out of Sodom and Gomorrah and that area, and it was Lot and his family and his possessions. This story of war took place. This battle took place. There's many different battles that actually took place. This is a full-blown war. It was a rebellion, and then a crushed rebellion, and then an occupation. So, as this took place, Abram and Lot were just living out their lives, weren't they? Abram was just trying to be obedient to God, to follow God's calling on his life. Lot wasn't quite there, but they were going about their business. And then a war broke out. A war due to a rebellion, and Lot literally got caught up in the middle of it. Lot didn't have anything to do with this. He wasn't necessarily living like he should have been, but he had nothing to do with this. And a war just broke out, and he got taken hostage. Now, fortunately, for Lot, as we read in the story, one of his men that was with him, part of his family, has escaped, and he had ran to Abram and told him what happened. That during this battle and this war that had took place, that his nephew and his family had been taken hostage. This brings up kind of a fact that I thought about, and Christian kind of touched on a little bit. And it's a question that, you know, this would have never happened, this whole situation with Lot getting taken, his family getting taken, his possessions getting taken, if Abram had followed God's instructions in chapter 12. Lot wasn't supposed to be there originally, according to God's original intended plan. But it doesn't always go the way we should have it go, does it? Which, again, that whole thing you think about, it led to a family division. It led to Lot and his family being in harm's way. This was all because Abram brought Lot. And he wasn't really supposed to bring him. But God can still use that, even though it wasn't exactly what he called. I call this a snowball effect. I think everyone here can understand that. Those that maybe have never seen snow, I don't know. But if you take a snowball, and you make a small snowball, and you would take that snowball and you go to a top of a mountain that's covered in snow, and you take it and you roll it down the mountain, as that snowball rolls down, it collects more and more snow. It becomes bigger and bigger. It weighs more and more, and it goes faster and faster. And it just becomes this huge mammoth of a ball rolling down a mountain at extreme speeds. And then what happened? As it gains speed and size, eventually something's going to happen. What's going to happen? A point of impact or a collision. At some point, this huge ball of snow is going to hit something. It's going to collide with a tree, something. It's going to hit something. And it's going, as big as it is, as powerful it is, it's going to create mass destruction. And I think that's a picture that we see here. It started with just a little bit of disobedience. Just a little bit. In fact, it wasn't even bad what he did, right? We got someone at the door and it may be locked. It wasn't even bad. I mean, you think about that. If you're moving and you're going to a new land that God has promised you, why wouldn't you want to take your family with you? I mean, you think about it, it's like, well, of course, you want to bless them, you want them to be with you and whatnot, but it wasn't according to what God had planned. And so this little thing started gaining into a much bigger thing, and now look what's happened. There's been an invasion. He's been taken by a rebel army. He's been basically going to go be sold as a slave in the Babylonians, and his wife and his family and his all his things. So I was looking at a quote. This is from Spurgeon. It said, "Those believers who conform to the world must expect to suffer for it." So again, please note, Abram, Lot, they had nothing to do with this war that I know of, but now are right in the mix of it and dealing with it amongst them and their families. Sometimes this happens to us, doesn't it? We're just doing our very best to walk as Christians, doing our very best to follow Jesus, very best to be with our families, and all of a sudden, we're right in the middle of something that we really didn't have anything to do. And that's what's happened to Abram and Lot. They're in the middle of a war, and he has been taken captive. So then, when these things happen to us that are completely outside of our control, because we live in a fallen world, we get to walk through these things that we had nothing to do with, but we get to walk through them as Christians and as children of God. And then I think that's what we're going to see Abram do now. Now he has many decisions to make, doesn't he? I mean, he was just trying to be obedient to God. Humble man, just trying to be obedient to God. And now he's in the midst of a very difficult situation. So let's see, 14 through 16. Let's go back to 13, make sure. "But one of Lot's men escaped and reported everything that happened to Abram, the Hebrew, who was living near the oak grove belonging to Mamre. The Amorite, Mamre and his relative Eshcol and Aner were Abraham's allies." 14. "When Abram heard that his nephew Lot had been captured, he mobilized the 318 trained men who had been born into his household. Then he pursued Kedorlaomer's army until he caught up with them at Dan. Then he divided his men and attacked during the night. Kedorlaomer's army fled, but Abraham chased him as far as Hoboth, north of Damascus. Abraham recovered all the goods that had been taken, and he brought back his nephew Lot with his possessions and all the women and other captives." Well, as you read this, it doesn't seem that he wasted any time, and without question, it seems, he went and gathered his men to fight. Abram, this man of God, this man of faith, he didn't gather his men to defend his land or his family. No, he gathered his fighting men, and he went out to the battle, to the people who have captured his family, and he was going to fight them and do whatever it took to get Lot and his family back. Again, 318 skilled men from his household. So it's apparent that God had been blessing Abram and his family, because it was only a few chapters ago that they had left. So I think, though we only see a few chapters, some time has definitely passed. I think a generation worth of time, if you look at it. And other people obviously had to have joined in to that household during that time to follow Abram, because it hasn't been that long. But I mean, it's been some years, but again, a generation now has been born and raised up to the point that he's got 318 trained men. So again, this shows that Abram was being blessed by God, and also it says that he's making allies. And we also see that as the years gone by, he's becoming very wealthy. So he's been blessed. Now we know Abram was a man of faith. I mean, he's one of the most famous people in the Bible. And we also know that he's a man that feared God. Obviously. He was also very wise, as we see here, that he's gathered these men that are going to follow him into battle to go out. So he had to have been a very wise man. Now I say all this as we know that Abram was chosen by God for a very special purpose. I mean, he was the patriarch of the Jewish people, as we know it today. And we read here, though, as this man of God, this man of faith, that he was going to do whatever it took to go from his home out to a battle to save his family, Lot. You know, he planned this out very well. He went out and he fought them. It says they split up. They pursued them. You know, as you think about this and what Abram did, I don't know if some Christians today would agree with him. What do you think? His response today. Could you imagine? I mean, it's a little different today, but you imagine something like this taking place today? What would people say? How are we supposed to be as Christians? Is this how we're supposed to act? To gather an army? A special trained men? And go out and kill and fight and save our family? That's what he did. A quote from Guzik I want to share with you. He said, "Abram kept his personal army and apparently kept them trained and ready to defend his interest. Abraham's army pursued the Confederacy of Four Kings for a long distance to the north. The city of Dan is not far from the northern border of Israel. It's very apparent Abram was not a pacifist, not by any stretch of the imagination. And I don't think we should be either. I'm not saying we all got to gather armies and go to war, but I don't think we should be pacifist. He was prepared and ready to defend his family and by following after God and being a faithful man. So this said, he went and he saved Lot. He got his family back and all that was taken from him, and even chased the army away from the area that they were in. So let's look at 17 through 20. After Abram returned from his victory over Chedorlaomer and all his allies, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Shaveth, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, the king of Shalom, the priest of the God Most High, brought Abram some bread and wine. Melchizedek blessed Abram with this blessing: "Blessed be Abram by the God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has defeated your enemies for you." Then Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth of all the goods he had recovered. So Abram has now returned from this battle. He's returned very victorious. Not only has he got his family back, he's got all their possessions back. He chased the enemy out of the area completely. And he returns now and is met by who? He's met by these new allies. You know, it's funny when you look at, and I read this quite a few times, is this one king here, it says right here, the king of Sodom. That's interesting. You know, that was the same king who had just been in, they rebelled originally, right, against it. And that's what caused this whole thing. Then they came in, they got overtaken, right? That's where Lot got taken from. And so he lost. He lost bad. And then here came Abram, and he defeats that same army that had just defeated this king that's talking to Abram here. So I found that kind of interesting. So then someone else comes here. We see Melchizedek. Now, what's interesting, there's a lot of discussion about this man. And, you know, we don't know all the answers. I'm going to give you some parts of this. People have different opinions on this. I know one thing's for sure is we do not know, according to these passages, where he came from or where he was from. All of a sudden, right here in this chapter, he just shows up. No history, no lineage, just shows up. And all of a sudden, we see him. And we see that he shows up in this area to meet Abram after this battle, to talk to him, to bless him. Again, we don't know how Abram knew him. We assume, looking in this, that maybe he knew him before a little bit. We really don't know. It says he just came, the priest of the Most High. We don't know how he was a king and a priest. That's interesting by itself. He's not related to Abram, is the line. He's not within that line, so that's interesting by itself. We just know that all of a sudden he's here. He's sharing in bread and wine and blessing Abram in the name of God. It's very interesting. And the blessing is clear as he blesses him that the victory that Abram just had in this battle, it came from God, and it was through God that Lot and his family had been rescued. It's interesting. So Abram here in the passages very clearly acknowledges this man's authority. He acknowledges that he is king, that he is priest, and he gives a tenth of the goods to him in acknowledging that. So Abram obviously knew who he was. We don't get the history. We don't know. We don't know. Now, in reading, we can look it up and we can see some meaning of who this was. Is his name means king of righteousness. He was the king of Shalom. Shalom was the original Jerusalem. Melchizedek was a priest of the God Most High. He was a worshiper and the priest of the true God, ruling over Jerusalem even in ancient times. So I want to look at a few verses. This is, we're going to look at Psalm 110:4. He's mentioned several times throughout, but again, it just like shows up. And he spoke of, again, Psalm 110, verse 4. "The Lord has taken an oath and will not break his vow. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." So we read in the writings of David in this one that in this order, this priesthood, that David somehow has knowledge of who this was. And he has knowledge that he is king and priest also. So King David had knowledge of this man and his authority again and who he was. So then if we turn all the way to Hebrews, which is interesting again, there's a lot of debate who wrote Hebrews. A lot of debate on that. But it's interesting as we turn to Hebrews chapter 6, we'll start in 6:20, and we'll read through 7:3, Hebrews 6:20. It says, Jesus has already gone there for us. He has become our eternal high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Chapter 7, let's look at the first three verses. This Melchizedek was king of the city of Jerusalem, and is also priest of the God Most High. When Abraham was returning home after winning a great battle against the kings, Melchizedek met him and blessed him. Then Abraham took a tenth of all he had captured in battle and gave it to Melchizedek. The name Melchizedek means king of justice, and king of Salem means king of peace. There is no record of his father or mother or any of his ancestors, no beginning and no end to his life. He remains a priest forever, resembling the Son of God. Very interesting. Now, the story continues in chapter 7 in Hebrew. You could read through all that. It's great to understand a little more. But what I noticed right away and why I wanted to set that is we see that he is without beginning and he is without end. Now, is this a picture of Jesus or is this Jesus? I have my personal opinion, which I'll share in a minute. Maybe it's both. It's definitely a picture. So many people do believe that Melchizedek was actually a pre-Bethlehem appearance of Jesus. I would agree. I believe it is. And I believe we see it several times throughout Scripture. In the Old Testament, what we do know and we do see is that Abram was blessed by him. And now after he was blessed by him, he gave him what he believed was due to him. And that was his worship and his offerings, to be a tenth. So let's look back to Genesis chapter 14. And we're going to look at the last few verses here, 21 through 24. The king of Sodom said to Abraham, now remember, this king of Sodom, right? Remember, we just talked about who this guy was. Said, give back my people who were captured, but you may keep for yourself all the goods you have recovered. Abram replied to the king of Sodom, I solemnly swear to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will not take so much as a single thread or sandal thong from what belongs to you. Otherwise, you may say, I am the one who made Abram rich. I will accept only what my young warriors have already eaten, and I request that you give a fair share of the goods to my allies, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. So this king speaks to Abram as he has no choice. I find it interesting. He's kind of a very kingly man, I guess. Even though Abram, again, had just defeated his foe, the king that had beat him. So it's very interesting. He as they rebelled, they were crushed. And then Abram defeated that very man who had defeated them and ruled over them. So Abram's heart is what we see here that I want to focus on in this, is one that we can all here look towards as an example to make sure always in all areas of our life that it is only God who gets the glory and no one would ever take that place. And nor would we in our lives provide an opportunity for something else to get the glory besides God. Now I love it here, as this was his heart, and this is what he did, but he also made sure that everyone around him was treated fairly and justly, and got what they should have gotten to take care of them, took care of their needs. But takes nothing for himself, to ensure again that everyone will know his God, who has and will continue to provide for him. Now as we read these passages, we are just, again, as we go through Genesis, we are just skimming past so much here. But I think that most people that would teach through these passages, their main focus would be on what we call a Christophany, is what we see here is what most people would believe was Jesus in this passage. And a possible, was it a picture of him or was it Jesus? Again, I believe it was Jesus. But what really spoke to me, interesting enough, was Abram's response to the attack on the family. This was the family of God. This is the one that Abram was the shepherd of, the one he was called to protect. And yet, as this happened, as Lot was captured, as his family was captured, as his things were taken, he goes out and attacks and brings back them safely, and he does this with the blessing of God. I find that interesting. And to remember that, you know, each one of us are shepherds in some point, in some place in our life. If it's of our children, or if it's of our families, or of a church, or a ministry, or whatever, each one of us have some giving responsibilities to tend for God's people, for his sheep. And Abram fought. He fought to protect his family, the family of God. And I think today, us Christians, sometimes we forget stories like this, that sometimes as we're going about our business, being good Christians and walking in God's will, bad things, really bad things can happen that have nothing to do with us just because we live in this fallen world. And that's what happened to Abram and Lot. They were just about their business, and all of a sudden an army comes in and captures them and takes them and goes to sell them as slaves in Babylon. It had nothing to do with them. But then Abram steps up and protects his family and goes out there and fights for them and was willing to lay his life down for them and takes all that he had, literally all he had, these 318 men, and was going to do whatever it took to protect the family of God. And I'm not saying we're going to go out there with 318 men, but I am saying that there is a time that we're not to be pacifist. We're to stand up. Maybe it's just standing up for God's word. Maybe it's standing up when there is an injustice in the world. This was an injustice that had taken place, and Abram stood up for it and went and fought for it. And I don't know when we're supposed to do that and when we're not supposed to do that, but we see here that God had blessed it, and it was through God that he had victory. It wasn't through him. It wasn't his fight. It was God's fight. God wanted this to happen, and it happened. And so, you know, each of us have to walk through it ourselves, and we have to come before God and really be in the word and be in prayer and be in fellowship. But there is a time, and you see people sometimes fighting some really big fights in our world, don't we? Think of abortion. Some of these people, they're just front line. You see some of this trans stuff that people are on. I mean, they're losing their jobs over. There's a time to really stand up and fight for what is right in God's eyes. And at great cost at sometimes. Really great cost. And maybe it's going into countries that you could be killed. Maybe it's getting on a stage and saying something that is completely against culture. Maybe if you're in Canada, it's just sitting there, going up there and getting arrested because you don't believe drag queens should be playing with little kids. That guy just got arrested like 3 times going to prison for saying that was wrong. That's all he did. He didn't do anything. He just said it was wrong. He's going to prison. So I think there's a time to stand up for God's word and justice. And I think Abraham shows us then. And again, this is what spoke to me in the passages. And again, this was all according to God's will. This wasn't a pride thing on Abram. This wasn't something he did. We see right there, I believe Jesus came and said, "Blessed, this is God who blessed this." So again, I think that we have to seek the Lord. I don't think we need to be just these people that, you know, running out there in every which way. But sometimes we have to be like Abram here and go to the big fight and fight for God's word and God's people. And so, I don't know. It's kind of just what spoke to me. Again, I think it's an interesting lesson that I took out of that. And I don't know, maybe God's got working on my heart and something that I need to stand up for. Maybe there's something in each of our lives that we know is right, but we don't want to stand up because maybe it's within our own families even. It's hard to say. I don't know what the Holy Spirit would speak to each one of us. So Genesis chapter 14. Again, thanks for your grace and mercy with them names. I listened to it. I studied it. I even wrote little notes. It's, wow, them names get me. But anyways, thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time just to study through your word, a quick overview of this chapter. There's so much here, Lord, that I just hope and pray that your spirit would just speak something to each one of us as we learn more about who these men of faith are, these patriarchs in your word, Lord. And as we see their examples, Lord, even from their mistakes, their failures, to their victories. And we see here a victory that you would gave Abram, Lord, as he defeated the enemy. And Lord, he did this, Lord, even in battle and war through your blessing. And so, Lord, sometimes many of us are going to face different battles and even times go to war against what culture would even say. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you would continue to show and reveal yourself to each one of us, Lord, that we would know, Lord, when to stand and fight, when to even go to the fight. He went to the fight. He didn't just protect his ground. He got up and took his men and went to the fight. So, Lord, if there's a time that we need to do that, show us, Lord. Otherwise, Lord, we sit here, Lord, and as faithful servants in grace and mercy and love, Lord, and just continue to walk forth in faithfulness. But, Lord, thank you for the reminder today through your word that there is a time and a place that you would call us, Lord, to step forward boldly. So, Lord, I thank you again for this time of worship. In Jesus' name, amen.